So turn to John chapter 10. We left off verse 28. And by the way, at about 7:45, I'm going to quit teaching and we're going to do a water baptism. A young man that got saved Sunday morning. So that'll be exciting. Let's start with verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's some great verbs in there. One is, I give them eternal life. That's present tense, not past tense or future tense. That's present tense. I give them eternal. That means it never ends. It's a gift that begins the moment you receive it, and it lasts forever. And it says they will never perish. So what can stop it? Nothing. It begins the very moment you believe and continues as you walk with the Lord. Nothing and no one can take it away. Paul reinforced that in Romans chapter 8. Let's just read that. It's one of all of our favorite passages, I think. Romans 8, let's start with 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded... I'm persuaded too, by the way, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that passage right there turn you into a good Baptist, won't it? It's absolutely true. So here's the question. Is there any way that a saved person can be lost again? There's a lot of variety of opinions on that fact right there. And we have to always take all of Scripture and weigh it. And there does seem to be one exception. Now, when it talks about no man can pluck us out of his hand, I see that like, I don't know if this is a great illustration or not. If I'm walking down the road with my little granddaughter's hand in my hand, and somebody comes up and tries to take her, guess who's going to get beat down? They won't be taking her. And, of course, if I was God, there'd be no question how severely they would be beat down and how there would be no way they would get my daughter out of my hand. But what if my granddaughter took her hand out of my hand and ran away? Well, what would I do? Of course, I would go after her, right? And even if I had 99 other grandchildren, I'd still go after her to rescue her. But what if she refused to be rescued? That's not a great illustration, I know, but here is what I believe the scripture teaches is the one exception. Apostasy by rejecting Christ and his blood. Nobody can take it, but you can cast it away and reject it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. I don't even like reading these scriptures, except they're in the Bible, so we have to read them, right? We can't just ignore the ones that make us uncomfortable. And they do bother me. I've read these scriptures thousands of times and prayed over them and contemplated them. And I have to acknowledge what they say. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And then if you skip down to verse 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. For the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." Anybody want to guess what the word perdition means? It means destruction, ruin, to perdition. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. So here's a good question. Why would anybody want to do that? Why would anybody want to go back and reject the blood of Christ? I'm not sure. Sometimes, I mean, I think I've known some people that have done this. Sometimes the flesh wants what the flesh wants, and the flesh decides that it doesn't matter and doesn't believe that any judgment will ever come. Or some people get very offended at God and go back. Others are not willing to forgive somebody. You know, it's pretty clear from scriptures, if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. So what happens if you hang on to that unforgiveness the rest of your life, even though you were a believer? I don't know. I'm not pushing for people going back into perdition. I think God's grace and mercy and love is amazing, and he'll chase us down and do everything he can. He'll do everything except violate our free will. He will not ever do that. Yes.
Can unforgiveness toward another person, even though they're Christian, keep you out of heaven?
Jesus said, if you do not forgive, you won't be forgiven. So that sounds like it to me. I wouldn't want to chance it. So somebody would say, well, but it's a gift. You can't do anything to earn a gift but accept it, which is true. It's not based upon your performance, which is true. But after having received your gift, can you then reject it and throw it away? Have you ever given anybody a gift that they rejected? I'm just doing some speculating here. 2 Peter 2. And these are all scriptures that trouble me. If I love the whole Word of God, but if there were ever scriptures that I kind of wish weren't in there, these would be them. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian if you've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Anybody got an opinion? Nobody wants to risk it, huh? Okay. If after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. One more, Jude 12. Little book of Jude right before Revelation, Jude 12. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled out by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So you've got to ask the question, what's it mean to be twice dead? When you come to Christ, you're born again, you come alive in Christ. That's the only time you're ever alive, right? So how are you dead twice? So anyway, that there would be a large segment of people who would say, well, those people weren't ever saved in the first place. That's a great theory, but what about these scriptures? What do we do with those? In any point, if you're twice dead, at this point you would no longer be his sheep. If you go astray, he's going to come after you. He's going to chasten you. He's going to do everything he can short of violating your will to bring you back. I even think that people who say to the Lord, I don't want you anymore, they're like a herd animal that reject the Lord. I think he pushes through that too. He loves us so much. But he won't violate our will. Yes, sir.
How do we deal with the swords? The parable of the swords, where the sword is thorns. The thorns is the world that can choke you out, or choke people out.
That's another passage that clearly looks like some people, you know, they start well and then they turn away. They let the world take them back. So I had extreme issues with these scriptures during the period about 10 years ago when I was in a lot of depression and that sort of thing. I felt like I probably was twice dead. All I could see was my failures and the ways I had let the Lord down and that sort of thing. And I felt like I was probably done for. But I was completely wrong. It's amazing how your own brain and Satan can deceive you in those kind of things. But on the other hand, it gave me a really, really healthy fear of the Lord that we should have a healthy fear of the Lord. I'm not afraid at all of losing my salvation. I am afraid of going out into blatant sin against the Lord and rejecting him. I'm terrified of doing that, and I think that's a healthy fear. I'm really afraid of walking out in the middle of the highway and standing in front of a Mack truck. And I think I should be afraid of that. I know people who blatantly said, well, God loves me and I want to be gay and I'm just going to go for it. And I'm going to heaven anyway. Same with every other kind of sin you can think of. Without holiness, no man will see God. What do you do with that? Somebody who's been born again, and again, a certain segment of people say, well, they were never born again to start with. I've lived a while now, and I've watched this thing a while now. When I got saved at 16, nobody will ever tell me I wasn't born again. But then I backslid a year after that, and I went into worse sin than I had been in before that. And it was the mercy and grace of God that brought me back around, but I did have to repent and come back to the Lord. I hate to think where I would be had I stayed on that course. I'm positive I wouldn't be here, and I'm pretty sure I wouldn't even be alive. So the grace of mercy of God rescued me, but I did have to respond to that grace and mercy and receive it by faith, right? I had to choose Jesus. In fact, the Lord spoke to me clearly, as I've shared with you many times. What's it going to be, Tom, me or the world? You can't have both. I mean, that settles the issue for me. These scriptures are in the Bible, and we have to make them fit with the rest of, not make them fit, they do fit with the rest of Scripture. We have to understand them in the light of rest of Scripture. Yes, brother.
I believe that because you have both scriptures, you have the part that says you're securing Christ, but then you are responsible for the sin that you committed. I think that's a very shadowy area. And that's the place we have to say, God, I don't know. I'm going to trust you. And I believe that's where we need to trust the Lord with all our
understanding,
not our own understanding. And in all our ways, acknowledge him. And he will guard our path.
That's right.
All we're called is to love people.
Right. And I don't think these scriptures are applying to Christians who sin. Clearly, we shouldn't ever sin. But it's not about you just committing a sin here and there. It's about you blatantly rejecting Christ and turning and walking away and saying, the blood of Jesus is no good for me. I don't need the blood of Jesus. I can just live like I want, and the blood means nothing. That's counting it common. That's insulting the Spirit of grace.
The reason why I'm saying it is that it's our response to those that look like they're lost.
Yes.
You know, because we may be wrong. God knows everything.
Right.
He knows who's saved and who's not. It's not my place to figure out who he is, who is lost.
That's right.
Just share the gospel, love of them.
And we stand by faith. But on the other hand, I don't believe it's just, you know, you got the elect and you got the non-elect. And nobody can really know if they're saved or not because, I mean, you're either elect or you're not. And, you know, if you're not, tough luck. You know, it doesn't matter if you repent or what you do. And I don't buy that at all. I don't think the scripture teaches that. But there's a large segment of Christianity that does teach that and does believe that. Yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in the free will of man. And we have a choice. We stand by faith. If we have no faith in the Lord, then what is it we're standing on? Nothing. So, amen. That'll sober you up, won't it? Verse 29 of our text. Verse 29. Back in John 10:29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, I'll just reiterate, no one can snatch them out of your hand. By the way, the same word for snatch there is the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 for the rapture, to be caught away suddenly by force. So there is no force or power on earth that can snatch you out of the Father's hand. It's impossible for that to happen. But it doesn't say anything about you being able to jump out of the Father's hand and walk away from the Father's hand. You will always have that choice. So he's not only saying that he is not going to let anybody snatch you out of the Father's hand, but I and my Father in one, so you got both of them. You know, so that's kind of like Mr. T says, I pity the fool that tries to, whatever. You got to be old to know who Mr. T was. So our focus needs to be here. Jude, back to Jude chapter 20, or Jude verse 20, excuse me. Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, and here's the important verse. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So he's the one that's able to keep you from falling, stumbling. The bad side of teaching this and sharing these scriptures is people get so worried and concerned and nervous about, am I not going to be able to walk with the Lord? And it really, I admit to you up front, I'm so incapable. I need the grace of God every day. I'm capable of any sin. Any sin you've ever done, I could do it better. I could do it more than you. And my flesh, I agree with what Paul said, and the longer I've lived, the longer I've come to believe this, in my flesh is contained no good thing. There's no fix in the flesh. It can only be crucified every day. And so we need the grace of God every day. But on the other side of that, we don't need to walk around worried that we're not living it just right, that we might be in some kind of sin that maybe we don't know about or anything like that. God doesn't want us living in that kind of anxiety. We can walk with our eyes on Jesus, resting in the peace and the mercy and the love of God, and know that he's going to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the throne. So if I haven't lived a perfect life, if I'm not even sure if I'm living a perfect life today and I drop dead, how do I know I'm going to go to heaven? He makes up the difference. The blood makes up all the difference. We are perfected at that moment. One more scripture, and then we'll move on from here. Hebrews chapter 6. This was one of them that really messed with me during my time of depression. Hebrews chapter 6, and people have been debating this passage of scripture for centuries. It says, verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain and that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So that's quite the verse the passages right there, right? But notice the requirement, once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, salvation, or that could be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. So that speaks of somebody fully aware, somebody fully walking in the power of God, knowing they're walking in the power of God, and intentionally going away. But even there, when it says to renew them again to repentance, here's what I have come to believe about that. I can't get you to repent if you're in this condition. They know how to repent. No, nothing anybody does is going to get them to repent. It's between them and God completely. If they're going to be able to repent, how many know repentance is a gift granted to us from God? You don't just decide, okay, I'm going to do this for a year and then I'll repent at the end of the year. That's a fool's errand. Repentance is something the Holy Spirit has to grant you. So the good news is, if you feel any repentance at all in your spirit, if you want to repent, you haven't gone too far. Amen? If the desire for repentance is there, you can repent. That's different from regret, by the way. So, just don't ever get there. Just leave that. Okay, back in our text. It's awfully quiet around here when Fred's not here, isn't it? I don't know when those guys are going to come back regular. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Remember back in John 8:59, they picked up stones to stone him then too, because he said, I am. He declared himself basically to be God, and they picked up stones, and he kind of just made himself invisible and went through the crowd. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. They had already, by the way, decided he was a blasphemer way back when he healed a lame man. And instead of saying, be healed, he said, your sins are forgiven. And they all said, only God could do that. And this man is blaspheming. So their minds were made up before he ever said any of this stuff. And verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. I just love how he's constantly blowing their minds. This had to blow their minds. He is quoting Psalm 82:6, where he does say, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. He wasn't saying they were divine beings. He was addressing the judges of Israel, because they represented God when they judged the people. He wasn't calling them deity. He was calling them out, actually, for judging unjustly and perverting justice. But he called them gods, those judges, because they're sitting in the seat of God when they judge. Verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Let's pause there and talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. The inerrancy of Scripture is really, really important. A lot of scriptures, a lot of Christians don't even think much about this. There are some Christian churches that They would say that the scriptures are divinely inspired but not inerrant. They would say the ideas of scripture are inspired, but they would not say that the word of God, that the whole Bible is inerrant. We do believe it's inerrant. Sad, funny story. Years ago when we did the Unity and the Community services, after we had did the first year, it was amazing. We had hundreds of Christians from all different churches, black and white, come together for our services. And so the next year we were going to do it again. So all us pastors got together and we were just going to come up with a simple statement of faith for Unity and Community. One, we had about 7 or 8 basic things, nothing that would invade anybody's particular doctrine in their denomination, you know, things that I thought, well, any Christian believes this. And one of them was the Bible is the inspired word of God. That's all we said. We didn't even elaborate on it. The Bible is the inspired word of God, inspired authoritative word of God. And one of the pastors there from a prominent church here said, oh, that's problematic. And I'm like, what? Problematic? What are you talking about? And we had a big debate there. And so it turns out we ended up scrapping, coming up with a basic statement of faith and just saying Jesus is Lord, which maybe was all right. I don't know. But I was flabbergasted. This man did not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and I found out there's a whole lot of pastors around that don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. So, somebody would say, the problem with that is who decides which parts are truth and which aren't? If you don't believe the whole Bible's the inspired, inerrant Word of God, so which parts aren't and which parts are? Nobody can. It just comes down to, well, you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe, right? Why are we even here, in my opinion? Why are you here tonight? If the Bible is not the inerrant, inspired word of God, then we should all go home. I'm serious. So I wrote down our basic belief in this. We believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, and that the Bible from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, I'd even include the maps, is 100% without error in its original autographs. There's a few Old Testament texts where there's some disagreement on exactly what the original text actually meant. But none of them are really of any consequence of anything that we believe. And it's a matter of men not being able to agree on exactly what it says. It's not a matter of it not being divinely inspired. So we probably don't have much time to get into this. We'll just read one or two passages and then I'm going to stop. We got to do this baptism. That's very important. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God wrote that word down, and he wrote it down in the scriptures, which have been put together in the word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So really, every jot and tittle of Scripture is the result of prophecy. Second Timothy 3, I'm going to just read that and we'll stop and we'll pick this up again next week. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 13. Okay, I'm going to 2 Timothy 3 now. 2 Timothy 3, 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. By the way, that's the number one way they are deceiving and being deceived, by casting dispersions on the Word of God. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And of course, anybody that studied this verse 16 at all, that Scripture being given by inspiration of God literally means it is God-breathed. God-breathed the Word of God. We'll pick this up and we'll talk about how we got the Bible, how it came down to us, how come the books of the Bible are in there, and how come these other books in ancient history are not in there. And we'll talk about that next time. But right now, Logan, you can head back. We are going to baptize a young man that got saved Sunday morning. Got one person to baptize tonight. Christopher, Logan, Stacy. I knew that. I do forget my grandkids' names sometimes. So Logan has been with us for a while, and several months ago, within this last year or so, I've changed my whole attitude about water baptism, in that I believe we need to, as soon as somebody professes faith in Christ, they need to get in the water as soon as we can get them there. Because water baptism, too many times Christians look at that as an end. Okay, now I'm saved. I can stick my salvation ticket in my pocket and go on. But it's actually the beginning. It's we're declaring to the world that we are now dead and buried with Christ, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And so that's what Logan is going to do. So, Logan, why do you want to get baptized tonight?
Well, over the course of my life, I've dealt with a lot of hardships. I grew up with an abusive stepfather, a mother who really didn't care and just used me to get money for her drugs.
Step this way so you can
see. And plus, of course, these past 5 years of coming back and to live with my dad and my stepmom, I've chosen to take up the behaviors that they chose. Most recently, I was choosing to steal from my family, and last month, I chose to, and of course, of being caught for stealing something, I chose to run away and try not to come back. And so, after being caught this last past time, I was like, I gotta change, because if I don't, after the talk Mama gave me, she said that the trumpet could sound tomorrow and like they all be gone and I wouldn't know what to do. And so I said, I gotta change it, because if I don't, I'm not gonna know what to do. And so overall, since Sunday, I've felt completely different. Recently, these past couple of nights, I've prayed for my mom, and then that someone, that they send someone to them since I can't go to them. And recently, I've been praying for my mom's mom, since she's really the only one I can actually see from my mom's side of the family, to send somebody to her or to send me. So I want to be used by God to be able to do whatever He has.
Amen. That is a great testimony. And, you know, I've watched this a lot over the years. I've noticed that people who get saved and the first thing they want to do is start telling other people about Jesus. That pretty much says it took. So if you're just concerned about yourself all the time and buying fire insurance and so you can miss hell and go to heaven, that might not be it. But if you're concerned about reaching the world for Jesus, only He can put that in you. Amen? All right, Logan. Christopher Logan, Stacy, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
You believe He died for your sins?
Yes.
You believe He rose from the dead?
Yes.
Are you going to serve Him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Because of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He made a big splash. All right, anybody else want to repent and get baptized? Probably all of you have, so I think. But you could be fooling me. All right, stand with me. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this young man who You have put Your hand on. You've saved him and You've called him, God, and we pray in the days to come that as a church we will be faithful to disciple him, that we would be faithful, Lord, to show him what it means to be real Christians in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good night.